one historical event changed everything. It changed the course of human history, and it can change your life. More than 20 centuries ago, Jesus miraculously rose from the grave. 2,000 years later, that one event is still radically changing lives. Peace can replace anxiety and guilt. Forgiveness and contentment can overcome anger and resentment. You can experience hope in the face of life's hardest struggles. This changes everything.
Hey, my friend Jimmy is here tonight. Would you just extend a hand toward him, everybody? Just extend a hand toward Jimmy. Let's pray for him. Father, I want to thank you for my brother. I thank you, Father, for his willingness to share with us what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. But hurt with grief and a sadness and a sense of loss. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will comfort him and his family. Thank you that Abby is with you, Lord. Thank you that she's not lost. We know right where she is. She's not lost to us. But Father, in these days while we're separated, we just pray, God, that your peace that passes all understanding will comfort our friend. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Man, I really appreciate Jimmy sharing with us how the death of his daughter, Abby, wonderful Savannah Christian, daughter of Savannah Christian, you know, how the death of his daughter, Abby, you know, took him to rock bottom. And then took his faith to another place. I remember calling Jimmy that morning. I was in Canada, and he was in Kansas City, and he was in shock and grief, as we can all imagine, and just trying to get home, trying to find a way to get home. And, you know, we prayed together over the phone, and then when I hung up, Sarah and I prayed for Jimmy. And, you know, we talked about how sometimes it's grief, and sometimes it's grace. But I mean in a moment, your life can change. Everything can change. God gets down on one knee, pulls out a diamond ring, and proposes, and somebody's whole life changes in that moment. Amen? Young couple goes to the hospital, it's two of them. It's always been two of them. And then they leave 2 days later, and it's three of them. And that changes everything. Amen? Now, I can tell you, I've been there, and I know that changes everything in a moment. Whole nation can change in a moment. I remember exactly where I was working on a message when my sister Mary called from New Jersey and said, turn on the television. And I watched that second plane hit the World Trade Center tower, and I thought to myself, this is going to change everything. And it did. Friends, your future, your health can change in a moment. Doctor calls and says, I want you to come back so we can discuss these test results. And you'd say, well, look, just tell me over the phone. No, I need you to come in, and I want you to bring your spouse. And you hang that phone up and your whole life has changed in a moment. A promotion, a pink slip, an earthquake, a tornado, a car accident, a move, a marriage, for better or worse. You know, every day carries with it the possibility that everything can change. And let me tell you, thank God, in a moment, a heart can change too. And I've seen that. I've seen cold hearts transformed into loving hearts like that. I've seen trapped hearts become free. I've seen hard hearts transformed by God's grace. Friends, in the last moments of the life of Jesus, that happened for two guys who watched him die. One was a thief who was mocking Jesus just like everybody else at 6 o'clock in the morning when they walked out of the fortress Antonia in Jerusalem, and they walked a hill called the Skull, Golgotha, we call it Calvary, where he and Jesus and another criminal were scheduled to be executed, and 6 hours later, that man put his faith in Jesus. Jesus said seven phrases over those 6 hours, and as that man listened to what Jesus had to say on the cross, he put his faith in Jesus. He started standing up for Jesus. He asked Jesus to forgive his sins and show him grace. And in a moment, a criminal, became a Christ follower, and his faith in Jesus saved him. The other person whose life was changed as he watched Jesus die was literally the man who killed him. Now, if you were here last week, you know that the Jews didn't really kill Jesus. And you know that the Roman governor, Pilate, really didn't kill Jesus. And the centurion, who whipped him almost to death and then nailed him to a cross and stabbed him in the heart with a spear to make sure he was dead, he didn't actually kill him either. If you were here last week for the message, you know that my sin is what killed Jesus. Your sin is what killed Jesus. Friends, the only force in the world that could have held Jesus on a cross was the grace that his death would provide so that my sins could be forgiven and your sins could be forgiven. So really, nobody in this world is more responsible for the death of Jesus than I am, than you are. But friends, something happened during those 6 hours as Jesus hung on that cross that changed the heart of the centurion who put him there. Matthew said when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. I mean, in a moment, a cruel, ruthless, battle-hardened Roman soldier realizes who Jesus is and he becomes a believer in Jesus. I'll tell you, there's an amazing film in theaters right now about that guy. The movie is called Risen. It's filmed like a crime drama. Great actors are involved. This would be an inspiring date night movie. I would highly recommend it to everybody. I love this movie. But I tell you, the whole film is about a soldier's life change that happened in a moment because he realized who Jesus was when Jesus died. Now, if you're new to our church this weekend, this is Passion Week for us. The past few months, we've been involved in a chronological study through the whole life of Jesus. And this weekend, we've arrived at the day that Jesus dies on the cross. Now, you know, the cross is the single most recognizable image on this planet. And today we're going to talk about why. So turn with me your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, if you brought your Bible with you. How many of y'all got a Bible? Hold it up. Let me see who's got one. Good. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you or somewhere in the room if you're on one of our other campuses. And if you turn to page 834 in the blue Bible, you'll be right at the spot where we're going to drill down into the heroic sacrifice that Jesus made when he died on the cross for our sins. And friends, I'm praying that this will be a moment when many of us for the first time will recognize who Jesus is and put our faith in him. And then next week, I'm praying that hundreds and hundreds of us will declare that faith by being baptized into Christ on Easter week. Now, the first thing we're going to look at when we look at the death of Jesus is the fact that he died an expected death. Now, I shared with you last weekend how my dad, you know, just died in the middle of the night when he was 43 years old, and it turned my world upside down. Listen, that's true for Jimmy and his family as well. And a lot of the shock of all that is you can't see that stuff coming. You just don't see it coming. Now, Jesus' death, in a sense, was just like that. He was only 33 years old. His family and his followers are stunned that one so good would die so young. But friends, Jesus has actually been teaching about his upcoming death for a while, that he would die and why he would die. Listen, the cross was not some tragic political accident. Jesus intentionally came to earth to sacrifice himself for our sin. That was his mission. Listen, 40 years later, the Apostle Peter would write, you know that it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world for this mission. And it was revealed to us in these last times for our sake. Friends, that passage was written by Peter, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times on the day that he was crucified and then repented and was received back to the Lord. But long before that, in the earliest chapters of the Bible, we read the first reference to the death of Jesus. It's on page 3, where the devil was told, he will crush you. When the Messiah comes, he will crush your head and you'll strike his heel, which was a reference to the fact that Jesus would crush Satan's power of sin and death, but he would have to suffer to get that job done. Friends, one of the strongest reasons to believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is the amazing prophecies that were made about him hundreds of years before they actually took place. Friends, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies about the fact that Jesus would be sold out for 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And you know that Judas fulfilled that prophecy when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss and made 30 pieces of silver for doing it. In several places, it was prophesied that he would be pierced. And if you know the story of the crucifixion, you know that a Roman soldier pierced the heart of Jesus with a spear just to make sure he was dead. Prophecy after prophecy not only describes his life, but also describes his death. Let me read you a passage from Psalm 22. And as I do, I want you to just think about what you know about Jesus dying on the cross. Because 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, David wrote this prophecy about the death of the Messiah, about Jesus. He said, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Friends, David wrote those words hundreds of years before the Persians even invented crucifixion, and hundreds of years before the Romans adopted it as their form of capital punishment. And yet in Luke 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Friends, 800 years before Jesus was born, prophet Isaiah would describe his death this way. Let's read this all together. Let's read this all together. Next passage. Is that it? Sorry. Great job. Perfect passage. Here we go. Y'all ready? Big voice, everybody. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Friends, the one person who was not in shock about the death of Jesus was Jesus. He saw it coming. He came to die. He tried to prepare his friends. You know, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and then he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and then on the third day be raised to life. Friends, one of the reasons Jesus' death is so heroic is he saw it coming, man. He could have dodged that bullet if he wanted to. He just didn't. He came to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the people he loved. That'd be my sins and your sins. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus' death was not just expected. It was also a voluntary death. Now turn back one page to Luke chapter 22. And you'll see that on the night before he died, Jesus had this last supper with his friends. And then they walked out to the Mount of Olives where he prayed with his small group until the time of his arrest. And one of the amazing things he said in those prayers was, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Friends, he knew what was coming and he volunteered. Did y'all hear about the new trend in vegetarians? There's a new trend with vegetarians in our country now. MSNBC reported on this. They're vegetarians who will not commit. They interviewed a lady by the name of Christy Pug, 28-year-old woman, who said, "I love vegetarian food. I love being a vegetarian, but I also love bacon." Can I get an amen? I'm not making this up, man. Apparently, there are a lot of vegetarians who just can't hold the line, right? You know what they're calling a vegetarian who likes bacon? Flexitarian. I like that, man. And I get it, because I love bacon, man. I love bacon. Have y'all seen this poem? "Roses are red. Bacon is also red. Poems are hard. Bacon." You had me at bacon. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I kind of feel that way sometimes. And of course, you know, if you eat something like that, you got to wash it down, right? So dig it, man. There it is. There. Flexitarians. "Hey, I'm a vegetarian except for bacon. I just can't commit." Aren't you glad that Jesus was not a flexitarian? Amen. Amen. Brother, he was willing to commit. And he was willing to commit in advance. Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down only to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Friends, Jesus understood exactly what he was doing, and he was committed. But I'll tell you what makes this voluntary sacrifice even more amazing. History tells us that around the time that Jesus was a kid, there was a rebellion up north in Israel in the area called Galilee where he lived. And the Roman army, under the leadership of Governor Publius Varus, crushed that rebellion. Crushed it. You know, whenever the Romans had any kind of an insurrection or uprising, they wanted to send a message to everybody. So they crucified an Israelite rebel every 10 meters down the main highway of Israel, the Via Maris, for 10 miles. They crucified almost 2,000 men, women, and children, crucified them on the main road to Israel so everybody would know, don't mess with Rome. And when Jesus was a young man, he watched that. He saw that. He knew exactly what he signed up for when he said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. His death was an expected death. It was a voluntary death. But thirdly, Jesus died a distinctive death. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 23, and we'll just think about some of the amazing things that happened on the day that Jesus died. And again, friends, our faith is not based on philosophy. Our faith is based on history. Listen, the reason we're Christians today is not because it makes us, you know, feel comforted and not afraid of the dark. The reason we're Christians today is because something happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago that is historically undeniable, unless for some reason you're in denial. Listen, the night Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, he was arrested and beaten and imprisoned and basically drugged from one illegal trial to the next, to the next, to the next all night long. Around 6 o'clock in the morning, first hour of the Jewish day, the Roman flogging started. By 9 o'clock, the third hour of the day, Jesus had begun to carry his cross through Jerusalem. And not much longer after that, he was nailed to it. By noon, the sixth hour on the Jewish clock, he had suffered on the cross for 3 hours. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour, he had died. He was on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But friends, during those 6 hours of torture, some pretty unusual things happened that really caused people to think, which is why I believe those two guys got saved at Calvary and why so many people came to Christ when the church was launched just a few days later. Man, at noon, the sun goes dark. Apparently, it got so dark, it freaked people out. It got dark and stayed dark for 3 hours. It says in Luke 23, 44, now it was about the sixth hour and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun just stopped shining. And there's no explanation for this darkness. I mean, you can't have an eclipse of the sun anytime near the date of a full moon. And Passover is always at the time when there's a full moon. Warren Wiersbe says it's as if all nature was sympathizing with its creator as he suffered and died. And I'm sure later on a lot of Jewish people would remember stories about the 3 days of darkness that preceded their liberation from Egypt back in the days of Moses. And they would start connecting those dots because they had just talked about that the night before at the Passover meal. The second thing that makes his death distinctive was that the temple curtain was ripped in two. Now look again at your text at verse 45. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, friends, this was an amazing, unsettling miracle of God. And let me show you why. This image is kind of a footprint of the ancient Jewish temple. Now, the Jewish temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a fabulous building, just unlike almost anything in the world at that time. But what I want you to notice is that the architecture of this building tells you something. The architecture is a series of sequential exclusions. It was designed by God as a huge teaching tool to help people understand how sin distances people from God so that they would eventually appreciate forgiveness when it came through Jesus. Now, the outer ring of the temple out here is called the Court of the Gentiles. This is where all the money changers were, the animal salesmen, all of that. Anybody in the world could come to the Court of the Gentiles. This is outside, you know, this would be that main wall that you see from the Garden of Gethsemane out here of the Temple Mount. Then there was the outside area called the Court of the Gentiles. Then there was a place called the Court of the Women. And the Court of the Women is a place where only Jewish women could go. They had a sign over these gates saying that if you come in this wall, in this door, and you're not Jewish, your death will be your responsibility. I mean, it was just like that. And so if you were a Jewish man or woman, you could come into this court right here. And then there was another exclusion. Now, they were told they could only come here because of the sin of Eve, right? Then the next area is this Court of Israel where only Jewish men could go, but they could only go to that area because of the sin of Adam. And then there was a place called the Court of the Priest, and you could only get into the Court of the Priest if you were a Levite, and you had to go in there to offer animal sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then there was a place called the Holy Place right here, which only a select group of priests could go for very special purposes. And then there was the Holy of Holies back here, which is the holiest place in the ancient temple. And that is a place that only the high priest of the Jewish religion could go, only one day a year, only one time his entire lifetime. And friends, this is an architectural object lesson on the diminished fellowship with God that is caused by the impact of sin. But at the death of Jesus, the curtain that hung between the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the holy place, this is the most holy place in Israel, that curtain ripped from top to bottom in a dramatic way of saying that separation between all of mankind and God is down. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, forgiveness is available to everybody, and access to God is available to everybody now through Jesus. Friends, in Matthew and Mark, it says the curtain was torn from top to bottom, as if God took it and ripped it in two, so that everybody would know that he was granting full access to himself because of the death of his son. But let me tell you, back in the day, when that curtain split, it was a scandal. And the Jewish leaders got busy, man. They tried to patch that thing up. But in the mind of God, that separation was over. There were some other distinctive events that happened as well. But the most amazing thing was the life change that happened as Jesus died. Listen, as I said earlier, he only made seven statements on the cross, but those seven statements were life-changing. The criminal on the cross beside Jesus put his faith in Jesus and was saved. The heart of the Roman centurion who nailed him to the cross was changed because of how Jesus died. Look again at Luke chapter 23, verse 47. The centurion, seeing how Jesus died, praised God and said, "Surely this is a righteous man." This soldier got hit. Man, what was it that made him change his mind from, "Surely this criminal must die," to, "Surely this is a righteous man"? Well, Mark's gospel says, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, I wonder what was the defining moment for that guy when he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. Maybe it was when, after beating the tar out of him, he saw there was no fear in Jesus. That Jesus had not one ounce of fear of death. Or maybe was it for the first time when he took a guy out to be crucified that the man crawled onto the cross and put his arms down and waiting to be nailed rather than panicking and trying to escape? Or maybe was it in that moment after all that cold cruelty and abuse, he heard Jesus whisper a prayer for him from the cross. "Father, forgive this man. He doesn't know what he's doing." Or maybe it was that moment when he asked, when Jesus asked John, I mean, hanging on the cross, his life sapping from his hands and feet, and he asked his buddy John to watch after his mom. I mean, in all that pain and agony, he's still thinking of other people. He's thinking about his mother. You know, Sarah and I are going to lead a group here from the church to the Holy Land in October, and I'm going to take everybody to the city of Ephesus, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, died because she lived with the apostle John until the end of his life, and he served the church in Ephesus. Now, friends, when did this centurion's heart change? I don't know. It could have been any of those moments, but apparently how Jesus died changed everything for him. And that's one of the reasons we're going to invite our friends to come and worship with us next week. Because I'm telling you, man, just seeing what Jesus did can affect people's lives. It did back then, and it does in our day as well. Now, there's one final learning for us today, and it may be the most important one. And that is that Jesus died an atoning death. You know, James Stewart was an old Scottish pastor, and he tells of being in a worship service one day and seeing an amazing thing. He said it was during the serving of communion. There was a girl in church that day who was obviously very uncomfortable. When the communion came to her, she just passed it by and just broke down sobbing, weeping. And she had passed the tray to an old man who passed the communion tray back to her and said in a loud whisper, "Take it, lassie. It was meant for sinners, just like us." Amen? Amen? Friends, Jesus came to atone for our sin. The word atone is a theological term that actually means what it says. To atone is to unite two divided parties and make them at one again. Man, all through the Bible, we're taught that the worst thing about sin is it alienates us from God. It separated Adam and Eve from God in the Garden of Eden. And sin has driven a gap between all of us and God ever since. That's why Paul said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's why he died. And friends, the death of Jesus on the cross was not a human rights violation that just got out of control. His death was an intentional atoning sacrifice for people who have a hopeless sin problem. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He died for my sin, your sin. He took the punishment for our sins on himself. And friends, we see it right here in this story. When they came to the place of the skull where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left, Then in verse 39 and 43, we see this interchange between the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. One of those guys had let sin just crash him on earth, and he was going to let sin crash him in eternity as well. He never gave one thought to the fact that it was his sin that put him on that cross, or the problems that his sin had caused in his life were not going to end when his life ended. They were going to carry on all the way through the grave. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Poor, ignorant joker had no idea that Jesus could not possibly save himself and us. He could save himself, but if he did, there would be no atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or he could save us, but to do that, he would have to die in our place for our sins. Friends, on the cross, Jesus could save himself or he could save us, but he could not possibly do both. The second guy was completely different. Dead, guilty, and knew it and admitted it. He had crashed his own life. His sin had put him on that cross. In that way, listen, he's just like every one of us. Man, the heart of our problem is a problem with our heart. This second guy humbled himself, though, and he asked for help. He asked Jesus to save him. And then just like that Roman centurion, he saw something different about the way Jesus lived and the way Jesus died. And so he begins to speak up for Jesus. "Look, we're being punished justly," he said. "We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, in the last minutes of his life, this man turned to the only one who could forgive his sins and asked Jesus to be the forgiver and the leader of his life. Nailed to a cross, Jesus set that man free. And that opportunity is right in front of everybody here today. Please don't wait till the last minute. Please don't put this off. You know, there is one last minute conversion recorded in the Bible, so that we would all know it's never going to be too late. But there's only one, so you wouldn't be presumptuous and foolish and waste the time you have left. Friends, the truth is that everybody in this room is like one or the other of those two thieves. Listen, God made Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's plan to save you from your sin problem is to get you connected with the atoning work Jesus did on the cross. That's plan A. There is no plan B. And man, if you call out to him like that thief did, you'll find his grace amazing. But I'm telling you, everybody in this room is like one or the other of those two thieves. Now, as we bring this service to an end today, it's going to be a real special thing. And so I don't even want you to think about leaving early, because we're going to try and give you a sense of what it felt like to be there when Jesus died. But as usual, before we get to that, I'm going to invite anybody here who has never given their life to Christ to come and do it today. If you've never personally asked Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of your life, I want to invite you to come do it today. And then listen, next weekend, we're going to have a huge baptism service on Easter week. And so listen, you could come today and give your life to Christ. And then you could be baptized into Christ next weekend, and you would never forget that you declared your faith in Jesus on Resurrection weekend. But friends, I'll tell you, we're just like those two thieves in another way. You don't know if you'll ever have this opportunity again. And so if you need it, grab it. You know, Ravi Zacharias says, "The cross proves that sin is not trivial, and in God's eyes we are valuable, and forgiveness is possible." And I want to encourage anybody here who's never given their life to Christ to embrace the grace today. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, just to think about the death of our Savior. And Lord, the end to death that he created on that cross. Jesus says if we follow him, even though we die, we will still live. And Father, heaven is full of people who have proved that. And I just pray, God, that there will be those who will come here today and give their heart to Jesus, that they will look on Jesus and that cross, that they will think about how he died, and they will recognize him for who he is and put their faith in him today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.